Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join a member of our staff as they share another message from God's Word.
And so we're taking time each Sunday of this summer to take a look at a movie and see what truth we can draw from it that God wants to speak into our lives. I want to remind you this morning as we get started that there are several ways you can engage with us as you participate in the message this morning. There's an insert in your bulletin that you can take notes in if you would like to. If you have the YouVersion Bible app, you can follow along on the live event with the scriptures and some other things that are there. And of course, you can always check in with social media to let people know that you are here as well. And we appreciate that you've taken time to be with us today. So when we began talking about this sermon series as a staff, it's been a couple months ago now, I think, it really didn't take me long to decide what movie I was going to use. And this is why. My daughter Hannah is 4, and she has officially entered into the princess phase now. And Beauty and the Beast is her favorite. We watch the movies, both the original animated version and the live action. We read the books. We reenact the story. We listen to the music from the Broadway production just about every time we get into the van. So needless to say, I'm very familiar with the material, and there are great things that we can draw from it. This is Hannah. She loves to dress up in her princess dresses. She loves to twirl. There's something about her, and I think about girls in general, that just at this age, they're just captured by the beauty and the romance of stories like these. I remember the first time that we watched Cinderella as a family. And when it got to the point where Cinderella was dancing with the prince, she was just like captured. Like her eyes got wide, her mouth open. She's like, they're twirling. Now her brother, by contrast, said, aren't they going to get dizzy? So there's a little bit of difference in how girls and boys receive some of these stories. But they reveal an important truth to us. One of the things that Hannah loves to hear when she's in her dress is that she's beautiful. She loves to watch herself in the mirror and just know that she's loved and that she's valued. And I think regardless of who we are, regardless of what stage of life we're in, there's something about that truth that resonates with all of us. We like to know that we are loved. We have a yearning, a need to be valued, to know that we're meaningful to other people, and meaningful enough, loved enough to be pursued. I think we want to know, although guys might word it a little bit differently, we want to know deep down that we're beautiful, that there's something special about us. And yet I also think that deep down, many of us feel or fear that we lack that value, that we're unlovable. Now, maybe that message comes through the things that we know and see about ourselves that no one else knows. Maybe it comes from the choices that have turned and shaped our lives in undesirable directions. Maybe it comes from the outside, from circumstances, or from the words or actions of others that hurt us and twist our understanding of our own identity. Even if this isn't a constant struggle we face, I think it's easy to look at the world around us and recognize there is something about human nature that just isn't right. Something is broken. We are not quite what we should be. There is a longing for change in our souls. I think we can all connect with this story because I think in some way it is our story. This is truly a tale as old as time. For us, it begins in a garden long, long ago when God created mankind. He said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. The psalmist proclaims that God made humanity only a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. The glory of mankind, human nature by design, was to bear the very image of God. It doesn't get more valuable than that. If you're looking for meaning in your life, this is where it's found. God's purposeful, intentional design for every person, male and female, made after his likeness. But unfortunately, not long into the story, though God had given us everything our hearts desired, we sought something else. Call it selfishness, pride, disobedience, idolatry, whatever it is, humanity turned away from God, and in doing so, something about our nature was transformed. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Romans 1. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Paul goes on to say that because of this, God gave mankind up in the lust of our hearts to impurity, to dishonorable passions, and a debased mind. You can keep reading through that chapter to find a long list of qualities that now make humanity quite beastly. So we find ourselves in this predicament. Made as the pinnacle of God's creation with the glory of bearing his image, yet with darkened hearts and some of that glory now lost. Our instincts no longer reflect God to the rest of creation. And worst of all, this altered state prevents us from dwelling with God as he intended. We are under a curse. We are both beauty and the beast. And so we wait with longing for love to break the spell. But with each time our beastly nature rears its ugly head, we can have our doubts. Like the cursed prince at the end of that opening scene, time can cause us to despair and lose hope. And we begin to wonder who could ever love a beast. Of course, this wouldn't be much of a story if there wasn't someone who could learn to love a beast, right? That's the beauty of the whole thing. In the movie, this role comes in the person of Belle, a young woman from the nearby village who has her own yearning for more of life. When she finds herself at the beast's castle, albeit as a prisoner, it's obvious to the castle's inhabitants that this is the opportunity they've all been waiting for their prince to fall in love and the curse to be broken. Now, for this to happen, of course, Belle needs to be able to see past the outward beastly appearance of the prince. Timing is critical because there are only a few petals left on the enchanted rose. So in an attempt to help things along, the servants, who are now in the form of household objects themselves because of the curse, offer advice to shape up the beast's behavior and win Belle over with charm. Let's watch another clip. The result is a little less than effective. Despite the attempt at better behavior, its effects are short-lived and the beast's true nature is exposed again, quite forcefully, actually. Whether it's in our relationships with others or our relationship with God, the same is just as true with us. Our mindset is often on bettering ourselves so that we might be found valuable and gain acceptance. Yet even our best attempts to pull it together can't be maintained forever and prove insufficient to meet our need for real change. In 2 Corinthians 3, Paul addressed this issue with his readers. He's responding to some challenges about his authority as a minister, and he points to the change that's taking place in the lives of the church as the evidence of his ministry's validity. This change, however, doesn't come by strict adherence to a code of conduct, but by the work of the Holy Spirit on human hearts. Paul makes this point clear up front. He says, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to to claim anything as coming from us. But our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The letter he's referring to here points to those external behavior-modifying regulations that we follow to try to change ourselves. Now, that's not to say that there's no value in the efforts that we make to do things differently, to live in the way that God has designed us to live. God gave his people the law as a practical way to draw them out from the world around them and draw them into his presence. But what Paul emphasizes here is that we are not sufficient in and of ourselves to even follow the rules that God has given us. Simply put, our best work to clean ourselves up isn't enough, and it doesn't last. Paul goes on through this passage to tell a story from the Old Testament about Moses when he received the law from God to share with the people. When Moses came away from spending time in God's presence, His face reflected the glory of the Lord. It literally shone so that all the people could see his face shining and know that he had been with God. But as time passed, that glory faded. The reflection didn't last. And so to prevent the people from seeing it disappear, Moses put a veil over his face. Paul uses this to illustrate the fading glory of the covenant that Moses represented. While God gave this covenant to bring humanity back into relationship with him, its effectiveness was ultimately dependent upon the people's obedience and faithfulness, which always fails. Paul said, though, that some don't grasp this, and so a veil still covers their heart in the same way that the veil covered Moses' face. There are times when we remain ignorant of the fact that our polished exteriors can only do so much to cover up our true condition. You see, the changing of our nature from its created state is a heart issue. When we only deal with behaviors and appearances, we're treating the symptom, we're not really treating the cause. Do you remember why the prince was cursed to become a beast in the beginning? It wasn't simply because he dismissed the old woman. It was because she could see that there was no love in his heart. His life was built on outward appearances, whether it was his own or the people and the things that he surrounded himself with. The woman's warning that beauty is found within remains a theme throughout the movie. And that's a phrase that we're probably used to hearing. It's used in our culture to affirm the inherent worth of people, no matter who they are, where they come from, what they look like, what their place in life is. And there is some truth to that. The Bible tells us that the Lord sees not as man sees, that man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Mankind is created in the image of God, so in that respect, we all do have inherent beauty. But the effects of sin also show us that that beauty needs to be redeemed. The world tells us to look inside ourselves, to find the beauty and the power within and just pull it out. But Scripture tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? The solution to the corruption and the darkness, the beastliness, if you will, that has befallen our souls cannot be found within us. We must look outside of ourselves to discover it. Only then do we find the source of our redemption, the one true love that is powerful enough and pure enough to break the curse. Paul writes, "But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." This is how the nature that God designed us to have is reclaimed, by turning to the Lord. Because in his presence we find freedom, freedom from the curse that threatens to keep us a beast for all time. But how do we do this? If God looks on our hearts and knows how dark and corrupt and beastly they are, how can he possibly love us? We don't have time to go into a full theological exploration of this question today, but Let me say this. Scripture assures us that God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. That love that we all yearn for, that desire to be known and valued, to have meaning in our life, this is where it's found. A love that is great enough to break through our sinful nature and change our hearts. A love that draws us into relationship even when we do absolutely nothing to clean ourselves up. In Beauty and the Beast, of course, the love that breaks the curse is romantic love. But this kind of love, the love of God, is so much more. It's the passion of the one who created us in His image and crowned us with glory, going to the farthest possible lengths to see that image and glory restored. And make no mistake, the faithfulness and obedience of Jesus is sufficient to produce lasting results. So the veil is torn away, Paul says, and we are invited into God's presence to experience a glory that will not fade, one that transforms human nature from its fallen, sinful state into something new and holy that once again bears God's likeness. And we all, with unveiled face, Paul goes on to say, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The word that's translated beholding here has a somewhat complex meaning. It would translate most literally as beholding as in a mirror. It carries with it a sense of contemplation, drawing from the way that we look at and study ourselves when we see our reflection in a mirror. It's a process of not just seeing, but taking in what we're looking at. Now, with reference to the glory of the Lord, scholars recognize that at least in part, this mirror image that Paul's referencing is Jesus, that Jesus is a perfect reflection of God, as he will go on to state in the next chapter. But used in this context of this passage where he's been talking about Moses, it's also clear that Paul is making a connection. He's making a connection between those who will come and behold Jesus to Moses who came and beheld God's presence with an unveiled face. Just as Moses came away from his time with the Lord, reflecting God's glory, so now those who enter God's presence on the basis of an even greater lasting covenant are changed to reflect God's glory in an even greater lasting way. Beholding becomes reflecting. So from what Paul is saying here, the key to our transformation isn't depending on our own efforts and our own insufficient ways of trying to make ourselves better, but it's beholding the Lord. It's focusing on Jesus. In my own time with God recently, I read this quote. Most of our lives are lived in light of the reality of knowing the importance of God, but not truly remembering and focusing on His story. You see, it's one thing to acknowledge the importance of God in our lives, but do we let that knowledge shape our priorities and our convictions? It's hard. I get it. We all have our obligations, our responsibilities, our schedules, and our things that we need to do, and often making God important can feel like one more item on that list of things that we need to fit in. And there's that part of us that operates from a self-sufficient mindset that can think up all sorts of things that we need to do to show that God is important to us. But what if we just took some time to get to know Him, to listen to Him, to meditate on what He reveals to us about Himself, to behold Him, to contemplate and reflect on God's own nature? In the midst of our busyness and our working and all of our striving to make ourselves better, can we just still ourselves before Him and truly believe that He is a God of love who relentlessly pursues us no matter how broken or beastly we are? Can we believe that He is a God of grace who lavishes us with the gift of salvation and restoration, though He knows we don't deserve it and we can never do anything to make ourselves worthy of it or earn it? Can we believe that He is a God of transformation who sees the state that we're in, but knows that we were created for so much more and works against all odds to make us something new? When was the last time you allowed yourself to just drink in the reality of who God is? What could happen if we just let this truth soak into us? If we were just willing to give some attention to Him? Well, Paul says that we'd be transformed from the inside out to be more like Jesus. That our very nature would be changed little by little, not just into a more domesticated beast, but into the very image of Jesus. Because when we take time to reflect on who God is, He transforms us to be a reflection of who God is. I'm going to say that again because it's important to hear, and those of you who like to fill in the blanks on the insert have a chance to write it. When we take time to reflect on who God is, He transforms us to be a reflection of who God is. Paul underscores again that this happens not by our sufficiency, but from the Lord who is the Spirit. The aspect of this Beauty and the Beast film that I think I admire the most as compared to the original animated version is the expanded role of the enchantress in the film. The one who, at the very beginning, saw the prince's selfish nature and cursed him to be a beast. Now, in the original movie, that was the extent of her role. She's never seen of or heard of again. And because of that, there was something about what she did that just seemed a little bit cruel to me. But in this version, and spoiler alert if you haven't seen this movie, I hate ruining movies for people, but for the sake of the gospel, I'm going to do it. In this version, the enchantress remains present throughout the story, although her identity is veiled. People don't know who she is, even though she's dwelling among them. She watches the story unfold. There are even points where it's suggested that she has a hand in bringing certain events into place. And then, near the end of the movie, she steps in and reveals herself when all hope seems lost that the spell can be broken. You see, in the original animated film, the Beast is badly injured, dying when Belle professes her love for him, right before that final petal falls from the rose. And so just in the nick of time, at the last possible second, that criteria is met and the curse is lifted. But in this version, it happens a little differently. The final petal has already fallen. The beast has clearly died. All of the other inhabitants of the castle have now fully become lifeless, inanimate objects. Now, Belle has come to love the beast already, but she has not yet professed it. And so by the time she does, it's too late to change anything. But the enchantress, who has observed all of this, who knows the hearts of both Belle and the beast, brings about a resurrection and a final transformation through an extraordinary gift of grace. It's a subtle but an important reminder that our rescue from the curse of sin and death, our transformation into Christ's likeness, comes from God. Let's take a look at what this transformation looks like for the prince.
Come back. Please don't leave me. I love you.
Mama.
And then there's a lot of kissing. But, if we can see the role of the Enchantress as even a brief glimpse of the role of God, we see how powerful His transforming work can be in our lives. So where do you need God's transforming work in your life? It begins with recognizing that our nature isn't what God created it to be, then responding to His call to turn to Him. If you're here today and you've never turned to Him, but you feel Him calling, it's a great time to do so. By placing your faith in Jesus, who loves you enough to die and rise again to redeem your sinful nature, the curse can be broken in your life today. But the journey doesn't end there. The transformation scene that we saw was the final change in the beast's story. But there were many other changes in his heart leading up to this point. We see throughout the film how the words that come out of his mouth, his affections and his actions are reflecting a deeper change that's happening inside of him, even if his outward appearance remains the same. Paul says that we are transformed from one degree of glory to another, little by little, step by step, more and more. It's a lifelong process of the old nature giving way to the new. So what characteristics of your nature would you describe as a bit more beastly than beautiful? Maybe it's a temper that flares up a little quicker than it should. Maybe it's ungratefulness or a bad attitude when things don't quite go your way. Maybe it's pride that keeps you from admitting you're wrong or saying you're sorry. Maybe it's bitterness or judgment or grasping for control. I don't know what it is, and I don't need to. Because if we're willing to look, we can all find something in ourselves that reveals we're still in need of change. And God invites us in with unlimited access to His presence through Christ and the work of His Holy Spirit to behold Him, to reflect Him, and be made new. But now it's up to us to give Him the same access to our lives. You see, there is a place in the beast's castle that Bel was forbidden to go. It was called the West Wing. It was a dark, secluded place where the beast lived. It held the haunting reminders of his past, and it guarded his most treasured possessions. Much of its contents were broken and torn, and it was the place the beast retreated to when he was at his worst. It wasn't until after Bel entered into the West Wing that a series of events was set in motion that started the change in his heart. The first encounter there was painful, and the path to change took time, forgiveness, and healing of wounds. And in the end, it's in the heart of this very chamber where the beast dies and the prince is resurrected. We all have our own West Wing, and it's the place where our beastly nature dwells. If we will invite God there, He will use that place as the ground for our own transformation into a glorious reflection of His image. Will you pray with me? God, we confess that we are not who we should be. And when we think about who You are, sometimes it's overwhelming to try to take in understanding the truth of Your nature. Yet You come to us in the simplest of ways, as a God of love, as a God of grace, as a God of transformation. And God, we thank You that You love us enough to see past our beastly exterior and even the darkness of our hearts, to see the potential and the image that You created us to bear. Continue to be at work in our hearts, Lord. Open us to the work that You want to do to change us from deep inside. and to recreate us to be more and more like you. And God, help us. Help us to give you all of the access you need to all of the places within us that you want and need to work to make us something new. In Jesus' name, amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.